That's not going to bring them into the courts of heaven, just saying, hey, I believe God is, you know. It's confessing, it's believing on the Lord Jesus Christ that saves men's souls. It's not acknowledging that God is there. And so this is right here, we see that there really, Romans 10:9, it says, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So really, it's a confession of what we believe. And of course, they did not do that at all. They just acknowledged that maybe God had done this. Well, in verse 10, and there arose a great dissension. The chief captain, fearing these pastors had been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and to take them by force from among them and to bring him into the castle. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also in Rome. So now Paul, we know, is on his way to Rome, and this is just part of God's itinerary for him. I don't doubt in my mind that it was certainly the leading of God, of the Holy Spirit, that Paul come to Jerusalem. Well, so we see Jesus stood by him and just cheered up Paul. You know, that Paul was feeling pretty, you know, low. It's something, you know, that when you get to preach a message or to testify or teach or do anything for the Lord before those that accept it, it's quite different when nobody accepts it and they want to stone you and kill you. And that's exactly what they wanted to do with Paul. And no doubt Paul was just as human as you and I. He needed that encouragement. And the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer. Just as you testify to me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also in Rome. And so Paul no doubt went on with this same message in his heart. And you know, he knew he was going to bear witness in Rome. And when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. And there were more than 40 which had made this conspiracy. So it's very interesting. I wonder if they really started that. I bet they didn't start it. What do you want to bet? I bet that was one vow that they broke. But anyhow, we can see that I think it's very interesting here. I think we can look at a picture here that there's at least 40 that made this vow. And I think it tells us again that they're tested as to attitude. I think it tells us that Israel was tested as to attitude of their rejection. They had been given the gospel and they were tested they were given the gospel and their hardness of heart, and they're without excuse, there's no doubt about that. And they bound themselves under a curse, saying they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. So they wanted to, again, enemies of the gospel. 13, we say. Verse 14, and they came to the chief priests and elders and said, we have bound ourselves under a great curse, that we will not eat nothing until we have slain Paul. Now therefore, and of course, you know, really, as we look at it too, you know, Israel has. They've been starving, spiritually starving ever since. They've never been, you know, just, they all just starve themselves. They don't really have nothing spiritually to eat. Now, naturally, we know they do. So, now, therefore, they make a conspiracy again with the chief priests and elders. They bound themselves under their curse that we will eat nothing until we have slain Paul. Now, therefore, you with the council signify to the chief captain that he bring him down unto you tomorrow, as though you would inquire something more perfectly concerning him, and we are, ever he come near, are ready to kill him. So now they make a plot, you know, that they're going to go send to the chief captain and ask him to bring Paul down so that they may question him a little more thoroughly. And of course they make a plot that when he's coming close they're going to kill him. And when Paul's sister's son heard of their lying in wait, he went and entered into the castle and told Paul. Then Paul called one of the centurions unto him and said, bring this young man unto the chief captain, for he has certain things to tell him. So he took him and brought him to the chief captain and said, Paul the prisoner called me unto him and prayed me to bring this young man unto thee, who has something to say unto thee. Then the chief captain took him by the hand and went within aside privately and asked him what it was that thou hast to tell me. And he said, the Jews have agreed to desire thee that thou wouldest bring down Paul tomorrow unto the council, as though they would inquire something of him more perfectly. But do not thou yield unto them, for they lie in wait before him. For then more than 40 men which have bound themselves with an oath that they will neither eat nor drink till they have killed him, and now they are ready looking for a promise from thee. So the chief captain then let the young man depart and charged him, see thou tell no man that thou hast showed these things to me. And so now we see it's a really something, you know, it's not a really a miracle. We wouldn't call it, you know, sometimes as we look at things like this, that how often, you know, God just used natural ways to just give Paul his freedom and to bring him on his course. That's something that makes it happens all the time. You know, one's overheard, but yet we know that God's in it all and the Holy Spirit leading here. And I think this is just as much a miracle probably as an earthquake that Paul was, again, kept out of harm's way in a very ordinary way. We had a thief captain, and so they knew that there was a plot. And so now the chief captain and they take it under to get Paul into safety. And in verse 23, he called unto him two centurions, saying, make ready 200 soldiers to go to Caesarea, and horsemen 70, and spearmen 200 at the 3rd hour of the night. Provide them beasts that they may set Paul on and bring him safe unto Felix the governor. And he wrote a letter after this manner. So, boy, and I was quiet, protecting, you know, mine. Look at all them people, 200 soldiers, 70, that's, what, 70 horsemen, spearmen 200, that's a lot of people just to protect one man, you know, and day, but that's all the protection that they had. And so now, the chief captain, again, wanting to get Paul to safety, he didn't know, you know, God, again, is one more step to Rome for Paul. And so Felix, again, is the governor of the province here. And so they send him to sleep, and so he's out here. And, of course, we read the letter in verse 26, that he wrote a letter after this manner. Claudius Lysias, under the most excellent governor, Felix, sendeth greetings. This man was taken of the Jews, should have been killed of them. Then came I with an army and rescued him, having understood that he was a Roman. When I would have known the cause whereof, that wherefore they accused him, I brought him forth unto their council, whom I perceived to be an accused of the questions of their law, but to have nothing laid to his charge worthy of death or bound. So here we see that in this letter he wrote to Felix, you know, he found Paul, again, not guilty and of anything worthy of what the Jews wanted to do to him. And when it was told me how the Jews laid wait for the man, I sent straightway to thee and have gave commandment to his accusers also to say before thee that they had against him filled up what they had against him. Then the soldiers, as it was commanded them, took Paul and brought him by night to Antipas. And on the morrow they left the horsemen to go with him and return to the castle. So they brought him this far to the city, all the soldiers, and then the soldiers, the footmen, I guess, went back to their where their barracks was, and then the horsemen went with him to the castle. And when they came to Caesarea, delivered the epistle to the governor, presented Paul also before him. And when the governor had read the letter, he asked of what province he was, and when he had understood that he was of Cilicia, he said, I will hear thee, said he, when thine accusers are also come. And he commanded him to be kept in Herod's judgment hall. So Paul, he's now at the governor's official residence. This is Herod's judgment hall, or Herod's residence here. And Paul now is there, and he's on his way to Rome. We might take a break now. That's a long
ride. Find
you ever rode to Wichita in a school bus? I did that one time.
Oh, boy. Yeah.
So we're going to Acts 24. And so now we see here Paul now is in Felix's custody. Felix's name kind of interesting. He's his name, I think, means delusive or happy, and it's kind of like unreal, delusive. So now, after, of course, in verse 20, chapter 24, verse 1, and after 5 days, Ananias, the high priest, descended with the others, and with a certain orator named Tertullian, who informed the governor against Paul. So now they bring down an orator. An orator is a skilled, eloquent public speaker. And that's what they bring down. They said that, you know, they're going to come up against Tertullus, you know, against Paul, so they bring this good speaker down. And notice he informed the governor against Paul. Tertullus' name is kind of interesting too, because his name means triple hardened. Triple hardened Tertullus. I think it kind of tells us, you know, the condition of Israel. We see the Israel, you know, Christ and his ministry, their rejection, you know, they rejected the Lamb of God, hardening their heart. Then Peter and Stephen coming up, and of course the rejection of Christ as king, the second hardening, and now Paul's witness here. And again, triple hardening is showing the condition of Israel as a nation, rejecting of the gospel of God's grace at this time, triple hardening. And so they come against to accuse Paul, and he's rather interesting how he begins it. And when he was called forth, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness, and the very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence, we accept it always and in all places most noble, Felix, with all thanksgiving. Well, you know, can you hear how the Jews, they hated Rome, and how they could talk to Felix like that, you know? Just, they give all the glory unto men for their quietness, you know, they enjoy quietness. And, of course, all he's doing is flattery, and that's all it is. It's just flattery. And, you know, flattering Felix. And verse 3, we kept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness, notwithstanding that I be not further tedious unto thee, or worry thee any more. I pray thee that thou wouldest hear us of thy kindness or clemency, a few words. For we have found this man a pestilent fellow, a mover of sedation among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. So we see here the charges brought against Paul. And there's four of them. One, he's a pestilent fellow. And the word pestilent means a plague or a disease. And of course, that just, they refer to Paul as a, you know, as a disease, a pestilent fellow. The next one is a mover of sedation among all the Jews. Now, sedation means insurrection, or, you know, like bringing, and this would, this would be, you know, he's trying to bring about a rebellion against Rome. That's what he's trying to accuse him of. He's a ringleader, notice, of the sect of the Nazarenes. In order to try to pass off the Christians as just a sect of Judaism or of the Nazarenes, trying to pass off the Christians in that way. And the fourth charge, who has also gone about to profane the temple whom we took and would have judged according to our law. And of course that's the fourth charge that he wanted to was to profane the temple. And of course they would judge it according to our law, and that was by stoning. Well, verse 7, but the chief captain Lysias came upon us and with great violence took him away out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come unto thee, by examining of whom thyself mayest take knowledge of all these things, whereof we accuse him. And the Jews also assented, saying, these things were so. So, here again, these accusers come, and you know, and of course, everybody chips in and accuses Paul of these things were so. And in verse 10, we see Paul's answer. Then Paul, after that the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, forasmuch as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself. And now Paul's answer, and that's rather interesting, he comes on and he respects the authority, because he knows that, he certainly knows that he authored Romans 13, that there be no authority that be that not is ordained of God. So he does respect the authority of Felix has. And he says he knows that, you know, Felix has been many years under this judge. So he knew what, Felix, you know what's been going on and what's going to happen. And he says, I'll do the more cheerfully answer for myself. because that gospel they must understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship. And so now it's and all this has happened in 12 days. It's been 12 days since Paul went up to Jerusalem. And he says he went there to worship. And they neither found me in the temple, disputing with any man, neither raising up the people. And his, you know, he answers his charge of being a pestilent fellow. He didn't dispute with any man. He neither raising up the people. In other words, neither was he leading an insurrection. That's what insurrection would be, raising up the people, you know, to rebel. Neither in the synagogue, again, part of his charges, you know, that he profaned the temple. And neither in the city. And neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. So, they could, you know, in other words, they could not prove it. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and of the unjust. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. So here Paul answers this, and so he said, you know, they couldn't prove these things, and of course he reflects on his life. Verse 14, but this I confess also unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers. And you know, and God, and he tells how he worships the God of the of my fathers, he said, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of Israel. This is how? By believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, by having faith, by believing God. And of course they called it heresy. To them it was heresy. Believing what was written. Notice here. And have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow. In other words, the Jews also believe, you know, they themselves also, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. And in other words, the hope toward God is the resurrection. You know, in other words, the Jews, they also had this hope. And he says, and herein do I exercise myself, who always have a conscience toward of offense. And of course, because of that resurrection, because of that resurrection, Paul says, I exercise myself to have always a conscious word of offense toward God and toward man. So again, and that's a clear conscience toward God and man. And of course, knowing that there's going to be a resurrection of the just and the unjust. And if people truly believe that, you'd think that they would live in that same manner of life. And that's what he's saying. In verse 17, now, after many years, I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings. And of course, we remember that back when the offerings that he was bringing there to the saints at Jerusalem. Whereupon, certain Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with multitude nor tumult, who ought to have been here before thee and object if they have aught against me. Or else let these same here say if they have found any evil doing in me while I stood before the council. Except it be for this one voice which I cried, saying among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question by you this day. So, Paul's saying, you know, that he was purified in the temple, and of course he was in the temple, and he met all the obligations that the law required to be in that temple. In other words, he didn't raise anything against him, or any accusation. He neither was a multitude, nor was a tumult. In other words, there was no band of people, like he said, causing all the trouble. Who ought to have been here before thee and object if they had out against me. In other words, Paul says, where are your witnesses? Where are your accusers? Well, you know, they should be here. And he says, I ought to let these same here say if they found evil doing in me while I stood before the council. You know, they bring out charges, they never bring out a charge. It was just, accusing him. There were never any charges, as it were. And he said, they ought to stand up and tell me if they're going to accuse me. But Paul says there's one thing they could charge me for in verse 21. It'd be for this one voice which I caused standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question by you this day. And that was over in chapter 23, verse 6, where Paul said that. And we remember that it started out a great arguing amongst the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And of course that did cause all the reason that they come and did. And Paul said, yeah, that's one thing that you could get me for. And verse 22, and when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, when Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the utmost of your matter. So in other words, you know, Festus wasn't no dummy. He understood, you know, that what Paul was preaching about. Not that he was a Christian, but he knew the Christian way. He knew what the people were. He knew the message of Paul. You know, didn't bring up all the insurrection and everything that the Jews accused him of. Now, so Felix's decision is to, when Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the utmost of your matter. And he commanded the centurion to keep Paul, to let him have liberty, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come unto him. And so, again, he's given, house arrest, so to speak. He gives him liberty, and anyone that wants to come and see him can. And, of course, allowing him liberty to minister and to be ministered to. Again, showing his respect for Paul, and that's just what, God can make the Gentile nations do, the powers that be. God's able to make the powers be open to the gospel, and he can open them up. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife, Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith of Christ. And of course, that is Paul's theme, the faith in Christ. That is the whole theme of the gospel. Now this is Drusilla, and her name is, she's a daughter of Herod Agrippa I, and this is Felix's third wife. Kind of interesting, it just says this is Felix's third wife whom he had persuaded to leave her first husband. In other words, so Felix had her to leave her husband and marry him. And kind of interesting how these powers are not really, they're not godly people at all, but God still uses them. God calls them to work his will, whether they be yielded or not. And so they're here to hear, concerning Paul's faith in Christ, or Paul's theme. And so in verse 25, and as he reasoned of righteousness and temperance and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. So here we see again the Holy Spirit that is convicting Felix by the gospel. And he reasoned that righteousness and temperance and judgment to come. In other words, he knew it was a fact. He knew, he believed that it was coming. He believed that Christ's righteousness and temperance and the judgment to come. And he trembled. But his answer was, when I have a convenient season, I will call for you. In other words, we're going to think of here that probably what Felix was saying, when it's not going to cost me too much, because he was a political man, and we see some things how he really felt. Verse 26, he hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Therefore, he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. And so, in other words, plain simple truth, he wanted to bribe. He thought surely Paul here was a big shot in this Christian church, and he surely, they can scare up a little money. He hoped for money that they would give him that he might set Paul free. Well, that was not God's plan for Paul at all. We know what God's plan is for the Lord. For the Lord's plan for Paul is that he go to Rome. And in other words, because it was only another thing in verse 27, but after 2 years, Pontius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. So we can really see the reason that now motivated Felix here. He wanted to please the Jews, and he knew that if he kept Paul in prison, that it would please the Jews. He wouldn't turn him loose, but yet he kept him in bonds. And it's 2 whole years he's in this condition until Felix is removed. And another man is come into power, Festus. He's now appointed to Felix's office. And so now Pontius Festus. Now Festus means swinish festival. Porcius means, I think, swinish, and Festus is festival. And or festal. I don't know how to pronounce that. So now we see a new leader, and Paul is in bonds. Again, we might